coming up on today's Compassion Radio.
The gospel story doesn't start with the fall. It starts with creation. It starts all the way back at the very beginning. Yeah. Genesis 1, Genesis 2. The fact that God created the heavens and the earth, everything he's created on earth, in the heavens, he saw that it was good. And of course, the pinnacle of his creation is humanity.
Have you ever led worship? Of course you have. If you've ever shared the story of God's work in your life, you led someone right to the very throne room of God. Think about it. If the gospel is true and it's alive in you, others will absolutely not be able to escape the living divine reality right there in front of them. The Apostle Peter said this about us, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Yet even with that amazing declaration from Scripture, we somehow convince ourselves that others should be doing the worshiping for us, that the professionals should be leading others to God. Today's guest is going to share his story of how that all changed for him, and how that story is changing the way people now worship in some of the most unlikely places all around the world. Thanks for joining us today. With me on Compassion Radio today, I have an old friend. A friend back from ministry days in the 80s and 90s, and a man who's left his mark on the worship life of America because of a few seminal books he wrote that I think a lot of worship leaders even today are using quite frequently to get their bearing when it comes to leading worship in an effective way. Kevin Navarro from Denver area, welcome to Compassion Radio.
Yeah, thanks, Brad. It's good to be with you, man.
You have a long and storied history in ministry, and you spent a lot of years as a pastor of a church there in the Denver area. Tell me a little bit about your history, and then we'll move on to what you're doing right now.
Well, in terms of all the way back, I think very formational for me. I grew up Roman Catholic. In those early days, we recall going to Mass and being involved in parochial school. And I call it putting the pieces of the puzzle together for me. Then in my teen years, kind of had a departure away from all of that in terms of, just wrong crowd, kid getting in trouble all the time, kid who was partying all the time. I was that kid. So every time I hear somebody talk about their teenager who's in trouble, I'm like, don't give up on that kid. I was that kid.
Still getting in trouble, I imagine, but
that's right. Different ways, right? But by God's grace, I ended up coming to faith in Jesus. I was born again at a Calvary Chapel late in my teen years. Kind of the second wave of the Jesus movement. Mm-hmm. A lot of those folks that had come to Christ in the early days, late 60s, early 70s, those initial folks, all the musicians and preachers, Chuck Smith, all those folks had a tremendous early influence on my life. From there, ended up going off to university, got involved in the University Christian Fellowship. Very formational for me as a young Christian. It's where I met my wife, Susan. She came to Jesus her freshman year in college. We were good friends for about 4 years. All of these are bits and pieces of my story because I think they really shape and form the kind of person I am today. During those years, got involved in the Vineyard movement. Then during the summer times, a friend of mine reached out to me and talked to me about Continental Singers, and I had no idea who the Continental Singers were.
And for those who actually listen to this program across the country that remember what Christian music was like in the 70s and 80s and 90s, Continentals were kind of like the baseline music movement that actually would go to the churches and had so many tours on the road and so many places to catch them that a large percentage of Christian churches in America during those decades probably had a Continental Singers concert in a church in their town. And it was a way for us to kind of connect people of small towns to big towns, big experience. And you and I both came up to the leadership ranks of that organization and did a lot of touring with kids from all over the world. I spent a lot of time in Europe and in South Asia with my work, and you were doing lots of things too. So what was the big lesson you learned from being part of an itinerant music ministry that has informed your ministry in all ways since?
For me, it had to do with seeing the kingdom of God at a global level. I was a music major on the trajectory of becoming a trumpet professor. I mean, that's kind of the trajectory that my prof had me on. Mm-hmm. So he's pretty disappointed when I take off during the summertime and then when I decided not to go to grad school. But for me, just a defining moment for me, I had seen what God was doing, as you just mentioned, literally all over the world. I mean, Southeast Asia, Latin America, Europe, Eastern Bloc countries, UK, Scandinavia. And I was absolutely floored at how the Spirit of God was working and how we got a chance to be a part of so much of that. And so one of my decisions in my early 20s was, I want to do this for the rest of my life. Mm-hmm. I have no idea how this is going to play out later on. 4 or 5 years into this, you know, I got married. My wife and I went on the road. We were living out of a suitcase for 2.5 years with Continentals. Kind of hit our first crisis in our marriage.
You hit a wall.
Because we love ministry. But for my wife, she really was wanting some sense of stability. And so the Lord led us back to Colorado and ended up going to Denver Seminary. Was a youth pastor in those days. But man, to your question, though, it's just so formational seeing what God was doing at a global level and how those lessons have really shaped and formed the kind of work I do today. Has just been, it's so significant. Grateful for those years.
Because of your experience in worship leading and mission work, you understood what the potential was for the arts to be formational for the Christian who stays, as we say, in the pews back at home. It wasn't that God was going to send every single person to the front lines of the mission field, as we understood it, but everybody was to be fully on mission in the sense that we are available to God's purposes, not that we have an agenda for other people, that we're trying to force them into a certain way of thinking, believing, acting, or voting, but that we were always to be ready to give an account of the faith that was alive in us. And if we had a faith that was alive in us, we had to be able to give words to it, or it wouldn't make sense to anybody, and we just look like madmen. So the idea of disciplining ourselves and learning the language of redemption in a vernacular that people could understand, that's just part and parcel of growing up to become an effective witness of the faith. And so you boiled that down to some real key tenets for those who would lead worship, as the worship leader was to prepare the person to go out and do all this, and to give opportunity for us to express to God in our own words, in our own voices, in the space together corporately, worthy honor and due to God. Tell me about the books you wrote and why you wrote them when you did.
Certainly, Continental Ministries, my undergraduate degrees in music, getting involved early on in campus ministry, worship ministry, missionary work as a musician. After seminary, I accepted a position as a pastor of worship at an evangelical free church. What's interesting is I had no background in the evangelical free church. Again, Roman Catholic, Calvary Chapel, Vineyard. Here I was now in a free church. And the only reason why I took the position is because God called me there.
Mm-hmm. Funny thing about that.
Yeah, this is not your history. And for me, the issue was calling. Ended up there for 9 years. During that time, I went through a program at Fuller Seminary in Christian spirituality and worship, and just very formational for me. Dallas Willard was the very first prof I had in that program. And so all of that shaped and formed what I was doing. And of course, Bram, you'll remember these days, we were also involved as Continental Singers Directors in the Christian Artist Seminar in Estes Park. And I listened to a lot of folks that were auditioning for this and that and served as an adjudicator. And there were parts of me that I thought was so intriguing that you'd have somebody that was a fabulous musician, you know, had the vocal chops, had the music skills, but then you start asking them about their walk with the Lord and it was just dwarfed. It was stunted. They had not really thought through their own relationship with the Lord.
They never once been challenged to think about it.
That's right. Or you would have the other situation where somebody was very, just passionately in love with the Lord, but then you'd hear them sing or play and it was just underdeveloped in the artistic area. So I wrote my Doctor of Ministry project at Fuller Seminary on becoming a complete worship leader with the mindset of these kind of four categories of becoming, first and foremost, a theologian, that whatever we're doing, we're thinking about all of this theologically. And that, but it goes beyond that to not just the world of propositional truth and theological concepts, but also to the kind of life we're living. So then following becoming a theologian was the necessity of becoming a disciple.
When you first started talking about this being a doctoral dissertation project, the complete worship leader lends to me kind of a sense of, ooh, we're going to get down to some very dry material here about how to become a deep person that leads worship. And of course, that was the farthest thing from the truth about what you were trying to accomplish there. You're trying to get people proficient in dealing with the truths that we have to understand, and we better be in agreement with in our spirit, not just in our minds, but that deep down we would sense God's presence in the very things that we're trying to teach people about through the worship that we lead, the lyrics that we sing, the way we present ourselves, the way we discipline ourselves as a total act of worship. And it doesn't need to be a heavy-handed, deep, doctrinal kind of thing. What you mean by theology is a whole lot more organic. This is God showing up and us experiencing him and knowing that it's really God. So tell me more about the process of getting that book into hands and what kind of response you got.
Well, just kind of working my way through those categories of becoming a theologian, becoming a disciple, becoming an artist. I did want to get to that because that's also important in leading worship. And then the issue of leadership. At the end of the day, we're talking about engaging the body of Christ in expressing gratitude and thankfulness or lament or whatever before the Lord, and how to do that more effectively. So those four qualities all really play off of each other. But yeah, after I had graduated from Fuller Seminary from the Doctor of Ministry program, I took my thesis and I actually had an editor help me rework the book as a trade book, because I thought, if this just stays as a Doctor of Ministry thesis, it's what you just said a moment ago. It's just going to be dense. It's going to be dry. How do we remove some of the academic, actually quite a bit of the academic language, and write it as a trade book? So I rewrote the whole book.
And a trade book means that it's meant for popular consumption.
That's correct. Yep.
The kind that you actually would find on the shelves at your bookstore back when they had bookstores.
That's right. Exactly. And then at that time, after I finished rewriting the book, I put a proposal together, and Rob Redman, who was the director of the Doctor of Ministry program at Fuller, this is about 3 years after I graduated, reached out to me and asked me if I had finally published this. And I told him about my work of rewriting the book to make it more accessible to more people globally. And he gave me a contact at Baker Books, Bob Hozak, who became my acquisitions editor. I sent a proposal to him. The rest is history. They took it on right away, which was kind of, I guess you would say, beginner's luck or something, because yeah, that was published in 2001.
Yeah.
From that time, it just took off as a book. It was translated into Korean, translated into Farsi.
Well, that's cool.
Fun story. Sally Morgenthaler, she wrote the foreword to the book at the time, and she reached out to me and said there was somebody in Tehran, Iran, trying to reach out to me. This was about 3 years after the book had been published. And would it be okay if she gave them my email address? And I said, well, we talked a little bit. And I said, well, of course, you know. And it turned out they had translated The Complete Worship Leader into Farsi.
That's wonderful.
Was ready to distribute this throughout Iran for a whole movement of training worship leaders. And they wanted to know if they could have my permission. It was great. It was one of the funniest things. Well, of course, that wasn't in my domain to say yes or no. Well, my heart was yes, but Baker Books needed to sign off on this. And initially started off a bit complicated with getting international rights. And finally, I just reached out to Baker Books and I said, listen, just give them the green light. And in terms of any kind of royalties, I've already been paid off. The fact that one of my books would be translated into Farsi, and there's a vibrant worship leader movement in Iran wanting to use this book. Are you kidding me? I mean, what an honor. So,
well, Kevin, I got to hold you right there on that thought, because there's been a lot of news, even in the past 2 or 3 years, about the kind of spiritual revival with real power that we're reading is happening in Iran. And that every agency that we work with, from Open Doors to Voice of the Martyrs, International Christian Concern, that track persecution and opportunity in the body, they're all saying that the fastest growing church on the planet right now, and for the past number of years, is Iran. So I can't imagine that that work and God using your work in this way is not at least a little bit of that story.
Yeah, it's pretty sobering, very honoring. Yeah, I seriously just feel humbled that somehow this book made it into the hands, and that's a whole nother story. And absolutely, I'm hearing the same kind of stories of how God is just moving in such a powerful way in Iran.
We'll be back with more from Kevin Navarro's eye-opening story after this. Friends, I don't really need to remind you of this, but we're living in momentous times. The kind of big history-making events that we'll be telling our grandkids about. What I probably should remind you of, however, is that times like these have a very special place in the heart of God. He knows how the suffering and hate increases in times like these. That's why He built the church. We need to really take to heart this truth. When the rest of the world hits rock bottom, God opens His storehouses to the faithful so that they can heal, comfort, clothe, and feed the needy. Since the time of the resurrection, the church was there every time an empire collapsed, a war was waged, a persecution was faced, a pandemic was endured. And every single time, the body of Christ grew. In fact, it thrived. Why? Because they remembered to invest God's capital in the things that really mattered for eternity. They didn't run away and hide. Compassion Radio wants to be your partner in this. Will you help us? We'll keep partnering with incredible kingdom servants like Conscience International if you'll make it possible for us to continue. Your prayerful giving makes that possible. Won't you join us? Just call, write, or visit our website today. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478. Our website is, simply enough, CompassionRadio.com. Both ways will allow you to jump in right away. You can even text the word compassion to 53445 right now to get a jump link to our project and giving page right from your phone. And lastly, we always appreciate your gifts, questions, and prayer requests by mail. That address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. We've always been a listener-supported and kingdom-giving ministry, so if you appreciate what you hear each day, please stand with us. God bless you.
I'm hearing the same kind of stories of how God is just moving in such a powerful way in Iran.
The book we're talking about, The Complete Worship Leader, is unique in that there are a lot of books that have been peddled, for lack of a better word, over the past 20 or 30 years about worship itself or about God to be worshiped. Lots of things about the experience of worshiping or being a worshiper. I haven't seen many, if at all, any solid works that explain to the leader what they're in for. There are all kinds of books about being a pastor, what to do to care for a congregation, how to teach it, how to preach the Word of God accurately and without fault and without error. I've never seen a book that came out that said, you, the worship leader, are a linchpin in something so important that you deserve to be treated with the respect and the honor due you and given the tools to do the job right. And this is not about, again, a style question or even about a denominational or theological question that comes down to interpretations of scriptures. It is about the methodology that you need to learn to get deep in it and know that you are not straying. Know that you're not going to end up with a whole bucket of you up there on stage and very little of God. And also that we're not going there with presumption, that we know what God wants and that we haven't really put that thought to the test. So we just offer up wherever we want to because we feel good about it. You tackled all those issues. So if you can, let's go back to those four key components that were part of your thesis. What does the book in general encompass?
Becoming a theologian, I think, is being aware, first and foremost, that the theological story, if you will, the gospel story, doesn't start in Genesis 3. It doesn't start with total depravity or original sin or the fall. It starts with creation. It starts all the way back at the very beginning. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, the fact that God created the heavens and the earth, everything he's created on earth, in the heavens, he saw that it was good. And of course, the pinnacle of his creation is humanity. And he saw that it was really, really good. Really, very good. And so that's where the story starts. The reason why that's important is because we start the story of Genesis 3 and leave out creation. The idea of redemption simply becomes exclusively about penal substitution, about Christ dying on the cross to pay for our sins. And while the work of Christ, I believe, includes atonement, it's so much more than that. It's about restoration and renewal to what originally was meant to be. And so it becomes more of a rescue and a restoration project on behalf of the Lord. So I think a part of a worship leader in terms of their mindset, they have to understand and appreciate the reality of creation. By the way, as it plays into a philosophy of the arts in the church, that's really important as well, because depending on movements and denominations, there are some groups that would say, well, we shouldn't have instruments or we shouldn't have this, or we shouldn't have that. But if you have a healthy theology of creation, you know, it opens up room for all of the arts to basically be used. But first and foremost, where I was going with that is we have to understand God as creator. Secondly, that God is our redeemer. And the importance of this for worship leaders is critical. When we look at the Psalms, for example, the Psalms are filled with the Exodus story. Over and over again, they repeat, they rehearse, they talk about how
you
God
brought us out.
Liberated, you brought us out of Egypt, and they celebrate that. The feasts, Passover, various, you know, annual feasts are all centered around God's redemption. And then as we move, you know, really fast forward here to the New Testament, Bob Weber used to say, if in Jewish worship, the climax was the Exodus event, well, in Christian worship, the climax are the Christ events, right? It's about the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ, the anticipation of his second coming. It's all focused around what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And so there has to be that sense of awareness for every worship leader. So that's the theologian becoming a theologian. So that's just that first category.
Yeah. And yes, I sound a little bit dense at this point, but it's not a dense book. I just want to remind our people about that.
No, that's right. And becoming a disciple really is about, what does it mean to seriously follow Jesus? I mean, to take him seriously, to be an apprentice.
Apprentice is a great word for that.
Yeah, there's a sense that we're learning from the rabbi, the ultimate rabbi, from Jesus, how to do life. So just to claim, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, or I'm a Christian, or I'm born again, or I prayed a prayer, that's just the starting point. There's the actual reorientation of our life back to redemption, where our mind is being renewed, and our lifestyles and our choices and our values, everything is getting restored to a kingdom of God orientation following Jesus. And then really critical to becoming a disciple is also the issue of relationship. When we talk about spiritual formation or spiritual transformation, it's not just about character transformation or moral transformation. It's about intimacy with the living God. And as we engage, like the John 15 bit about abiding in Jesus, as we abide in Jesus, then these other qualities start to happen too.
Yeah.
Formation, transformation, moral renewal, these kinds of issues. So that's the becoming a disciple. Then the becoming an artist. Whatever our craft is, if we're a guitar player, or a keyboard player, or a vocalist, or whatever we're doing in terms of however we're leading the body of Christ in worship.
Visual arts, everything else.
Exactly, that we should hone in on our craft. And in the same way, in the Hebrew Bible, there was great value placed upon skillful artisans and musicians. So we too, whatever God has entrusted to us, it's an issue of stewardship at the end of the day. If God has stewarded to us vocal abilities, that we want to continue to invest in those qualities that God has gifted us with and become better.
You and I saw during our years of our training in the arts and in mission, the two extremes that seem to co-inhabit all of experience in the church. One was the, I'm never going to be good enough, the self-deprecating me, 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 while claiming to be all about Jesus, and being hung up on ourselves and how we're not good enough. There's always that mentality for somebody. And there was always the prima donnas at the same time that thought they were all that in a bag of chips and could not be taught anything. And all of these extremes end up as disasters in worship leading because it has to not be about us. It has to absolutely be about the Lord. Part of that healthy humility is acknowledging that we had better be as good as we can be, not in our own strength, but as God leads us and gives us resources to grow in our art, our form of worship leading, whatever we're doing, playing an instrument or singing or speaking or writing, that as we do it, there's a serious humility, not a false humility. And in approaching God, that he is absolutely able to equip us for the work that he's calling us to, and that God himself is actually calling us to it, means that he's on the line. It's his reputation that's at stake here if we blow it on stage, and that we are at our best when we submit to his authority in this and let him speak to us so we'll follow him. And let him be the rabbi, as you said before. When we get ourselves on that wavelength, it's not about us anymore. It's absolutely about the expectancy of God showing up and giving us what we need to help others approach him too. And there's nothing small about that at all. This is a big job. But there's also a lack of fear because love has cast that out. I mean, you and I saw that zillions of times on the road when people would suddenly blossom into this attitude of gratitude that God is going to use me. Wow, what an honor. And I don't have to be the best in the world, but I better be the best I can be today because he deserves that. God, do whatever you want to do. However you want to do it, just thank you so much that I get to be here. When that attitude is there, stuff happens.
Absolutely. I love what you said about just the issue of humility, a genuine humility versus this self-deprecation. Yeah, when it comes to investing in our skills that the Lord has entrusted to us. Again, I come back to the issue of stewardship.
Yeah.
The goal is not to draw attention to ourselves, but rather to draw attention to the Lord.
Yeah.
And actually, what tends to happen is when we do a sloppy job, again, without putting this pressure,
right. But
when there's not a sobriety about the calling, what happens is then unintentionally, we can tend to draw attention to ourselves. Yeah, it's like a good writer. I mean, they have to work with words. They have to work with language and metaphor and simile and story. And they work their craft so they can tell the story.
Yeah,
I mean, that's the goal. It's not to draw attention to the thing, how to parse verbs. I mean, that's not the point, you know? Yeah. The point is to draw attention to the story. And so likewise, when we are really investing in the gifts that God has entrusted to us, whether it's preaching or leading worship from the guitar or whatever, we can then draw people into reminding them what we're celebrating. We're celebrating the Lord. We're participating in his life by the power of the Spirit. Yeah, that's the intent.
Our thanks today to Kevin Navarro, author of The Complete Worship Leader. A link to it can be found on our podcast page, so follow the links at CompassionRadio.com to get a copy for yourself and your worship leader today. Kevin will be back tomorrow for more inspiration and challenging ideas. Just call or write us today to help keep us on the air and in the field. Call 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And jump in anytime at CompassionRadio.com. We're waiting for you, friends. Hop on board. We'll see you tomorrow.